Well, the traffic's been particularly bad this year, but I did manage to find a parking space at Siesta Key Beach a couple of weeks ago and go for a walk. As I was walking along Siesta Key on the beach, I came across a man standing on a portable platform. He held a battery-operated bullhorn. And quoting the Gospel of Mark, he shouted, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, some of the people on the beach were not happy with this message. They shouted at the man to go away. He shouted back that he had a right to speak. One attractive woman in a small swimming suit scattered breadcrumbs behind the speaker, attracting the gulls. Now, I don't know what her intent was. Perhaps something out of an Alfred Hitchcock movie, I don't know. But the ocean backdrop and the gulls sweeping down behind the preacher made his prophecies more dramatic. I watched for a few minutes as he announced his message to hundreds of people who were walking by. Only a few stopped. Most people quickly passed the preacher with their heads down or looking in a different direction. Each probably thought, he's either a fool or a crank, and he has no business disrupting my trip to the beach. He appeared out of step with the general mood of spring break. Yet his words caught my attention. The man on the beach was quoting a passage from Mark's gospel. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he spoke, I thought about the gospel of Luke. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Now, there are other translations. They have slight differences. In one version, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is among you." In still another translation, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you." Similar words are found in a gospel discovered in Egypt in 1945, the Gospel of Thomas, where Jesus is quoted as saying, "God's rule is spread out on the earth, and people don't see it." And in another place, the Gospel of Thomas says, "God's rule is within you, and it is outside you. What you are looking for, what you are looking forward has come, but you do not know it." And there's a similar passage in another gospel, the Gospel of Mary. "Be on your guard so that no one deceives you by saying, 'Look over here,' or 'Look over there,' for the seed of humanity exists within you." Now, I don't know what Jesus was thinking when he said, the kingdom of God is within you. But I like to think Jesus was saying, do not focus on an imaginary future. Heaven is here on the earth right now. Feel and appreciate the good that is within you and all around you. What you are looking for is here now. Be on your guard so that no one deceives you by encouraging you to wait for the future. The seed of true happiness exists within you right now. Now, these sayings attributed to Jesus, whose resurrection Christians around the world celebrate today, sound to me much like the sayings I read when I look at Buddhist writings. Thich Nhat Hanh says, in Buddhism, our effort is to practice mindfulness in each moment, to know what is going on within and all around us. And the Dalai Lama says, I believe the purpose of all major religions is not to construct big temples on the outside, but to create temples of goodness and compassion inside, in our hearts. These are wisdom sayings from Christianity and from Buddhism. And they describe, I think, a universal experience. Now, no firsthand written account describes the life of the Buddha, but accounts written down about 400 years after his death describe the legend that arose about his life. According to the legend, approximately 560 years before the birth of Jesus, a baby, the son of a king and a queen, was born near the foothills of the Himalayas, just inside the border of modern-day Nepal. The parents named the baby Siddhartha. Young Siddhartha was raised in luxury. The boy's father did everything he could to prevent his son from becoming aware of the sorrows of life. He took precautions to keep the boy away from the sight of the sick, the aged, and the disabled. In the presence of the boy, the king would not allow any person to talk about illness, death, misery, or unhappiness of any sort. Siddhartha married when he was 16, and within the confines of the palaces, he and his new bride discovered the pleasures of marriage. Palace life was comfortable, but as time passed, the prince asked his father's permission to visit the world outside the palace. His father said yes to the son, but the father sent messengers to the people, asking them to hide all sights that might be unpleasant for the prince to see, and like an ancient Disneyland. The prince was only to see healthy, smiling people. Once given permission, Siddhartha made four journeys with his chariot driver. On the first trip, in spite of his father's precautions, the prince saw an old person bent over with age. The discovery of old age shocked the young man. On the second trip, he saw a sick person covered with ulcers. On the third trip, he saw a dead person being taken for burial. Within the walls of the palace, Siddhartha had every material and physical pleasure of which any young man could ask. But after he became aware of the reality of human suffering, this material, these physical pleasures were not satisfying for him. On a fourth trip, the prince saw a holy person, in whose face the prince saw the signs of deep inner peace. The thought came to Siddhartha that he might seek a religious solution to the problems of human suffering. And that night he decided to leave the palace, taking a last look at his sleeping wife and his newborn child. He departed. He was 29 years old. Siddhartha cut off his long hair, which was a sign of nobility, and dressed himself in a single sheet. Siddhartha found religious teachers who told him that meditation was the way to achieve happiness in the face of suffering. He learned a meditation technique that induced a trance-like state. Although he zealously practiced meditation, it was not the permanent solution that he sought. Eventually, he would leave the trance and come back to normal waking consciousness, with the fundamental problems of human suffering still unresolved. Next, he studied with a religious teacher who believed people could achieve freedom from suffering by extreme austerity. Siddhartha decided to try this approach. First, he practiced an exercise in breathing control that involved retaining his breath for long periods. Instead of producing spiritual knowledge, however, this only resulted in painful headaches. Abandoning this technique, Siddhartha tried a second method that involved reducing his intake of food to just a spoonful of bean soup each day. He kept this up until the diet made him very thin, emaciated him. He was unable to sit upright, and his hair began to fall out. He came to the conclusion that extreme fasting would not lead to happiness any more than the extreme luxury of his father's palace had led to happiness. So he began again to eat. Reviewing these experiences, he decided to avoid the two extremes of indulgence and austerity. Instead, he decided to follow a middle path. He was now 35 years old. Sitting under a tree, Siddhartha returned to meditation, but instead of meditating himself into a trance, he decided to try to use meditation to achieve peace and calmness while remaining present in the world around him. In a calm and peaceful state, he examined his physical sensations, his feelings, his moods, and his thoughts. The realization came to him that he was free to choose how to react in all situations. A new sense of freedom replaced the grip of desires and compulsions. This realization that he could choose how to react in all situations was his enlightenment. He became the Buddha, which means one who is awake. According to legend, when the Buddha was asked, "Sir, what do you and your monks practice?" He replied, "We sit, we walk, and we eat." The questioner continued, "But sir, everyone sits, walks, and eats." And the Buddha told him, "When we sit, we know we are sitting. When we walk, we know we are walking. When we eat, we know we are eating. We are in touch deeply with the present moment. We can see and listen deeply. The fruits of this practice are understanding, acceptance, and love." The follower of the Buddha teaches that the most precious gift we can offer others is our presence. When our mindfulness embraces those we love, they will bloom like flowers. When your beloved is suffering, You need to recognize her suffering, her anxiety, and her worries. And just by doing that, you are offering some relief. Mindfulness relieves suffering because it is fulfilled with understanding and compassion. When you are really there, showing your loving kindness, the energy of the Spirit is in you. Jesus and Buddha. Jesus invited us to recognize that the love we all long for in our innermost heart is already present. Most of us can remember a time when we felt that everything in the world was exactly as it should be. Or we can think of a joy so vast that it was no longer inside us, but we were inside it, inside the joy. What we intuited then, and what we later thought was too good to be true, isn't an illusion. It is real. You are a responsible human being. You are called on to enlighten yourself. The ultimate authority is always lodged in your own soul. Buddha invites us to let go of the striving for success and the fear of pain. Buddha says, get rid of status, do away with pride, forget ambition, do not strive, do not push, sit still. Feel the emptiness, then a light, a flash of intuition, a new awareness, insight, illumination. The power within you to choose to be at peace, to choose to love yourself, to choose to love others. Feel the harmony and blessedness of experiencing the kingdom of God within you and around you. Two weeks ago, I stood on Siesta Key Beach. It's a beautiful, beautiful place, with people all around me enjoying the beauty of the day, the water, the sand. I imagined walking up to the preacher with the bullhorn and saying, my friend, the kingdom of God is here now, all around you. Look at the beautiful seabirds. Smell the sea air. Look at the happy faces of children building castles. Feel the spring breeze against your skin. Wade in the cool water of the Gulf. Look up at the colorful kites against the blue sky. Look in the distance, see those young people throwing frisbees, smiling and laughing. Look at the old people walking along the shore, holding hands. Hear the sounds of the water, the sounds of the children, the sounds of the birds. My friend, you do not need to strive with your bullhorn to prepare people for the coming of the kingdom of God. It is here within you and all around you. But I looked at the open-air preacher shouting at us through his bullhorn. He appeared confident. He knew the truth. He did not indicate that he wanted to enter into conversation with anyone. So I smiled at him. I nodded. I waved, After all, he was a colleague in a sense, a fellow preacher. And I walked past without saying a word. On this beautiful Easter day here in Sarasota, I invite you to practice living each moment of your life in awareness. Everything can be spiritual. Enjoy the beauty of spring. Feel inside you your own strength and your own power. As someone said 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. The kingdom of God is within you.